John 8, 21 to 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
Thank you, Linda. Just before I pray and we look at this passage, it's worth saying, because these chapters have been so polemical, chapter 7 and 8, they've been sort of Jews and Jesus at loggerheads, really. There's been a lot of dispute. There's been this quite tense atmosphere in these chapters. And John simply uses the shorthand all the way through, the Jews. So sometimes he says religious leaders or the Pharisees, but most often he just says the Jews. So it's worth noticing, just actually, you know, we cannot then apply this particular group of people 2,000 years ago in the temple during the Festival of Tabernacles speaking to Jesus, and then generalize that and say this is the Jews in general as a nation or a race. And so I just wanted to make that point, really. So, you know, sometimes through church history, these passages have been used as a sort of a reason for anti-Semitism. But that's wrong. Jesus is debating with his own people. He was a Jew. So Jesus is debating as a Jew with the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, effectively, a particular group of people in the temple at that time who couldn't see who Jesus was. So that's why there's this polemic set up in John between Jesus and the Jews. But that doesn't mean that, you know, we then generalize that against the whole Jewish ethnic race, and that would be a terrible mistake. And obviously the church has done that in the past and needs to repent of that and be sorry for that. So just with that little caveat in mind, we then move on to look at John chapter 8. So I'm going to pray before we do that. Dear Lord, we read these passages and we look for Jesus meek and mild in vain, because the real Jesus, you, are not always meek and mild, but actually you have strong words, you have harsh words against those who oppose you. So Lord, help us in our hearts to recognize that, and help us to believe in the Jesus who you have revealed to us through your word. Help us not to make up a Jesus who we think is more friendly and nice. So Lord, please help us to submit ourselves to your word. And by your Holy Spirit, may you encourage us, and may you help us to see the true extent of your glory and the good things you have done for us. In his name we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. So a focus group was asked this week, wasn't they, by, what's his name, Thingy Robinson, on the BBC News. They had a focus view group in of Tory voters, and they asked them, who would you like to take for a drink at the pub? Jeremy Hunt or Boris Johnson? Okay, the two leaders in the campaign to be next Prime Minister. And they all said in unison, Boris, they'd like to take to the pub for a drink. And then he asked, who would you like to be your bank manager? And they all said in unison, Jeremy Hunt. Then they asked, who would you like to pick up your kids from school? And they said, Jeremy. And then they said, who would you like to be your next prime minister? And they went, Boris. It's strange, isn't it? This whole battle over who's going to be the leader of the Tory party and who's going to be our next prime minister is interesting, not just because of the seriousness of the debate, you know, of the actual outcome, but because of the whole tone of the debate, really. I mean, earlier in the campaign, we had all that stuff about drug taking, and it's just unbelievable to think that, what was that, over, at least half, I think, of our candidates to be the next prime minister had admitted to using drugs in the past, including people like Michael Gove taking Class A drugs like cocaine. It's just, it doesn't compute somehow in my mind that you know, that can be representative of candidates to be prime minister. But there you go, that's how it is. But there's also been the questions of infidelity, noisy late night arguments, model bus building, all kinds of strange things have appeared in this leadership campaign. But none of this, this is the point, none of this seems to be serious enough to keep people out of number 10 Downing Street. None of this seems to be serious enough to keep people out of number 10 Downing Street. Woody Allen, the film director, who's no stranger to controversy himself, directed a film once called Crimes and Misdemeanors, where the lead character was a doctor who hires a killer to murder his mistress, and after, you know, struggling with his conscience a little bit, then decides, well, he's not going to feel guilty because, after all, she's just a random collection of atoms. There's, you know, it's not really important, you know. It's just a misdemeanor. There's no such thing as justice. And, of course, Woody Allen was playing on the title of Dostoevsky's novel, Crime and Punishment, where there is a murderer who confesses his crime and recognizes that he is guilty, not before, just before human law, but also before God as well. So which is true? Is human sin serious, deserving judgment? Or is human sin just a misdemeanor, which can be overlooked? And that's the struggle that we get going on here in John chapter 8 as Jesus debates with the Jews. The Jews, I think, are coming at it from a human perspective. And that's my first point, point number one. The human perspective is that sin is not serious. Now, I asked somebody this week what they understood by the word sin, and they talked as though sin was something out there. It's the evil in society, the bad things that happen. So it's things like the wealth inequality between Latin American countries and the United States that led that poor El Salvadorian father with his young daughter to drown as they tried to crossing the Rio Grande into the United States illegally. Or another story this week was the 21-year-old healthcare worker who sort of moonlighted on online sex stuff and died because a client just got her to do more and more evil, dangerous stuff. It's that kind of sin out there in the world, in society, that causes bad things, even death, to happen to people. And that is serious because sin leads to death. And everyone here would agree that those sort of things are serious. But it's not what Jesus is talking about here, because that's all stuff that happens out here. And he's talking about stuff that happens in here, in our hearts. And when it comes to stuff in here, our own personal sin, us human beings are very clever at saying, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I wouldn't willingly hurt anyone. I've tried to be a good person. I'm much better than him over there anyway. You know, I really want to do the right thing. Or, you know, that was in the past. I know better now that I'm a cabinet minister trying to go for the prime minister. Or people say, you know, yeah, I know I've fallen short of God's standards. But actually, aren't those standards right up there, you know, exceedingly high? Far too high for any of us. After all, I'm just a human being. And that's the kind of thing that people say to themselves, isn't it? And this, in this sense, they start to believe that sin isn't serious. You know, it's entirely forgivable. It's perfectly understandable. You know, this stuff is just the stuff of life. It's human nature. And surely God couldn't hold any of that against us. We like to think that, you know, sin isn't really deserving of judgment. It's just misdemeanors. And that's the mindset that I think that the Jews had in chapter 8. So their mindset was that they were good people, they were religious people. They kept the law of Moses. They performed the ceremonies. Here they were attending a great festival at the temple. And in fact, they were the chosen people of God. They could trace their ancestry right back to Abraham. So they were thinking to themselves, well, my sin's not serious because I'm all right. I am one of God's chosen people. I do the right stuff. I believe the right stuff. God loves me. So when Jesus tells them in verse 21, he says, I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. They don't even hear that little bit in the middle there about dying in their sins. They just skip over that. In verse 22, they say, well, where's he going? Is he going to kill himself? Is that why we can't come to where he's going? You see, they think they have every right to go anywhere that Jesus might go because they're the good people. They're the religious people. They're the chosen people of God. They just skip over completely that little phrase in verse 21, you will die in your sin. Because their mindset is the human mindset, which is to say sin is not serious. That's why Jesus sets up this contrast then in verse 23. He says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of the world, he says. Do you see that in verse 23? So he's basically saying to them, you think your sin isn't serious because you're coming at this from the human perspective. You're from below, you're of the world. You've minimized your sin in your own minds to the point where your sins are just misdemeanors. They're not very important. But, says Jesus, I see things differently because I'm from above. I am not of this world. Now, I think it should be the law that everybody gets to spend a year or two in a foreign country as part of their lives because it opens up your minds, doesn't it? It gives you an experience of another cultural perspective. So, you know, when I went to live in Spain for 2.5 years, it opened up my mind to a different way of behaving, a different cultural perspective. So there's so many examples that we could pick from, but I would risk offending my wife far too much. But one example might be, you know, that in Spain they place much, much higher value on family. But friends aren't so important, really. We will probably spend more time with our friends than we do with our family, but in Spain it's completely the other way around. And the family is what really matters. Now, that may be good, that may be bad. There's good bits and there's bad bits. But it's a different cultural perspective, isn't it? And you only get to see that because somebody from Spain probably won't realise that. Somebody from England doesn't realise that we undervalue our families. But actually, by crossing the two cultures, you actually get to understand not only something about the other culture, but something about your own culture as well. And I think that's very important, isn't it? And it is about that different, you know, cross-cultural perspectives. And that's what we're seeing at work here. From a human perspective, sin isn't serious. Why is that? Because we have always lived in this world. We have never moved out of this world. But Jesus sees it from a different perspective because although he is fully human, he is also fully God. And he came from heaven and he's going back to heaven. He's been sent by his Father and he's going to return to his Father. So he knows from a heavenly perspective that sin is serious. It must be judged and paid for by death. And that's point two. Heaven's perspective is sin must be judged and paid for by death. And notice here that the problem here is not dying because of sin, as in the case of those poor people who died in the Rio Grande. No, the problem here is that the Jews will die in their sin. They will die as a sinner. Despite their religion, their sacrifice, and their good works, Jesus is saying to these Jews, they will face God's judgment and certain death because they are going to die in their sin. They're still saying to God, what do we say? Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to God's rule. You've got to get you in the mood for HBC. Come on. Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to God's rule. You see, from a heavenly perspective, sin isn't just shoring falling short of God's what happened to be excessively high standards that none of us can reach. No, sin is actually rebellion against God and his rule. And whatever culture or country you're from, then rebellion and treachery always carry the highest penalty that the judges of that land are allowed to give, don't they? It's either going to be life imprisonment or it's going to be death penalty, isn't it? So what Jesus is saying here is actually living life responsibly, trying not to hurt others, providing for myself and my family, looking after me and my own, whilst keeping to the laws of the land, is sin. Why? Because we're not called to live for our own comfort, even though we may do that in a very good way. We are called to live for God's glory. We are called to live for God's glory. Anything else is just rebellion against our holy, great, and glorious God, and why we were fearfully and wonderfully made and put into this earth in the first place. Anything else is just rebellion against God and his purposes for each one of us. So in those terms, Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, quotes from Psalms and Ecclesiastes saying, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. They're not seeking God. They are rebelling against God. Even though they might be living good lives, they're rebelling against God because they're not seeking God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And later on he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus is saying to the Jews, you have lived a religious life. You have come to this festival to worship God. You are going to die in your sin. And that's what the Jews can't understand. And it's understandable, isn't it? It simply doesn't compute because they're coming at it from their human perspective. Sin isn't that serious. We're not sinners. You know, we're good. We're God's people. We're good people. We're doing the right stuff. So what does he mean when he says to them, where I go, you cannot come? Well, it's a nice day, isn't it? And despite my ice cream, you know, it'd be lovely to go down to the beach this afternoon, wouldn't it, rather than go to the church picnic. You could all come as well, I suppose. No, you can't, actually, because that's the point of my industry. So it'd be lovely to go down to the beach. What happens if somebody invites me to the beach? Say Daniel invites me to the beach. Don't sit in the front rows, because you'll get picked on. Say Daniel invites me to come to the beach with him this afternoon. Or says he's going to the beach this afternoon. And I'll say, oh, Daniel, that's great. I'd love to come to the beach with you this afternoon. And Daniel turns around to me and says, there's no room for you in the car. Sorry, but we've got child seats in the back of our Ford Focus, so there's simply no room. Or he says to me, well, you can't come because, you know, you're not 5 years old with a bucket and spade. You're in your early 50s. And after all, it's a Sunday. You should be at work. You can't come to the beach. Or you might say to me, you're not good enough because I know that you have behaved badly this week and you don't deserve to be treated by a day out on the beach. Or you might just say, you smell. I don't want to be with you. It's tough, isn't it? But it's true. Somebody has to say how it is. Daniel's that man. And you might really, really, really want to go to the beach, but there's no way Daniel's going to take you to the beach. Well, Jesus isn't going to the beach, is he? But we've said where he's going already. It's back in chapter 7, verse 33. He says again to the Jews, he says, I'm with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. He is going to the one who sent me. He's returning to God, the Father, who sent him. In other words, he's returning back to heaven where he was before with God. So the Jews can't come to heaven to meet God. They can't come to heaven. They can't have a relationship with God because there's no room. They don't meet the qualifications, they're not good enough, and what's more, they smell. They smell because of their sins. They smell unpleasant to a holy, righteous, perfect, pure God. And that's the point, isn't it? We cannot, I'm going off script here, we cannot make God who we want him to be. We'd love God to be this friendly, nice grandfather in the sky who looks down at us benevolently and says, actually, your sins aren't too serious. You know, I know you're a really good person, really. Come on in because I love you. No, the reality is, the God as revealed by the Bible is holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's perfect, he's pure. And he says to us, be perfect. Because I am perfect, or be holy because I am
holy. Now, if the Jews are the most religious people of the day cannot come with him to heaven, none of us can. As Paul wrote in Romans, no one is good, not even one. That's the seriousness of sin. Sin deserves to be judged and paid for by death. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death. When the Jews ask Jesus who he is here in verse 25, he replies by saying to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say in judgment of you. So you see, Jesus is a judge. I'm going to go further. I'm going to say he's the hanging judge. He has that little black cap. Because the wages of sin is death. Well, that person I was speaking to earlier this week, when I mentioned this passage I was preaching from, she said, ooh, that's heavy. And I said, yes. Yes, it is. She said, I can't believe any God. I can't believe in a God who wouldn't want everyone in heaven, who would send people to hell, she said. Well, it doesn't matter what we believe, does it? Because God is not our own invention. We have our human perspective. God has his heavenly perspective. And God sees sin as something that is serious, that requires to be judged, and must be paid for by death. Point three. Not the end of the story, because God has an answer, and that answer is the shame and glory of the cross. So verse 25, look down at that. The Jews ask Jesus, so who are you? Jesus replies, well, I am what I've been telling you from the beginning. He says, I have much to say in judgment of you, because he is the judge. And if it just ended there, we'd have trouble, wouldn't we? We'd have problems. But, he says, and this is one of those huge Bible buts that completely change a passage around. He says, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. So that but in verse 26 means he hasn't come to the world, at least not yet, with words of judgment. He will do one day, but it wasn't then. No, then he's come to the world, and before he came, his father whispered into his ear another story, a different story, a better answer. A better answer than simply, well, you sinned, I judge. So listen again to what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him, I tell the world. The Jews didn't understand, so he continues in verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I have done nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So here's the answer that God gives, wants Jesus to tell the world. He says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus. It's a sort of divine name that comes from the book of Daniel, meaning one who looks like a man but is also God's. The Son of Man must be lifted up. What does he mean by that? Well, in Greek, as in English, it can mean two things. It can mean to be lifted up physically, or to be lifted high, to be exalted, exalted for our worship. So there, in this one little phrase, you see God's answer to the problem of the seriousness of human sin, and it's the shame and the glory of the cross. It's the shame because Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified. He was going to be handed over to the Jews. He was going to be spat on, beaten, lifted high on a cross where he would die the most painful death as the penalty for our sins, because sin requires judgment and requires death, to be paid for by death. And he would do for that for us. And there on the cross, he would feel abandoned by his Father, who verse 29 tells us up to that point had never left him alone. Jesus would feel abandoned by his Father, and he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point, whilst he is on the cross, he is so defiled by our human sin, none of it is his own. He is so defiled by our human sin that he stinks to God, who is pure, holy, and righteous. And at that point, he pays the penalty for our sin by his death. God subjects his own son, Jesus, to the punishment that we all deserve. So that's why God is true. That's why he is trustworthy. He is true in the sense that his justice is followed. Sin must be paid for by death. Sin was paid for by death by Jesus, God's own son. He is our Redeemer, paying the debt that we have. Jesus faced the shame of the cross. Hebrews 6, verse 6 says that the crucifixion exposed Jesus to public disgrace. The man who was perfect, who never sinned in his whole life, was exposed to public disgrace for our sakes, the shame of the cross. And yet he was also exalted by the cross because God is true. He is trustworthy. He is true to a sense of justice. But he's also found a way to show mercy. Justice and mercy being reconciled on the cross. There's a song about that somewhere. This is the glory of the cross. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, we read it earlier on, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. You see, Nicodemus, religious ruler, heaven, earthly perspective. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus, Son of God, heavenly perspective. Jesus continues, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness for the healing of God's people, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. You see, this is the greatest glory of the cross, isn't it? The Son loves the Father. And verse 29 tells us that he will do, is it 29 or is it 30? He will do whatever it is that the Father wants him to do in order to please his Father. What does his Father want him to do? He wants him to pay that penalty himself. God himself pays that penalty so that we might have eternal life. You know, it's a real tragedy when people say, well, the cross of Jesus, that's all very well, but you know, it's a really good example for us to follow of somebody showing real sacrifice and love for humanity. It's a real inspiration to me. It makes me want to live a better life. Actually, no. One commentator said, Christ's saving work on the cross is not a piece of emotional pageantry rescuing men from nothing in particular. The shame and the glory of the cross. He endured public disgrace for us. Why? Because actually our sins are serious. They're not nothing in particular. And by dying on the cross, he paid the penalty that we all deserve. It's not scaremongering to talk about dying in our sins and the problem of that. When there's danger, we need to warn people, don't we? We need to point out the danger. We also need to remember just how glorious and wonderful and great the cross of Christ is. So let's just have a moment of quiet, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing our next song. Dear Lord Jesus, we talk about the cross and we think about the cross a lot, but sometimes you just need to be reminded of the true, terrible shame that you faced there on the cross, but also the marvelous glory that you displayed by doing your Father's will, by dying in our place. Father, we thank you and praise you for the enormity of what you have done, sending your Son Jesus. We thank you and praise you because there was no other way for us to be saved. So you did it for us. We thank you and praise you that it's not about what we have done, but it's all about what Christ has done in our place. So Lord, help us to put our faith and our confidence in Jesus. Help us to believe in him with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls. Help us to live lives as fully redeemed people, joyful and triumphant in the knowledge of what your love has achieved. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Well, our next song now is it's going to be singing about the cross and the way it has brought to us our salvation. Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, who was betrayed by his own. Please stand.